Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. This is our foundational scripture for this series, Genesis 1, 11. If you're taking notes, would you go ahead and title this, The Rhythm of Abundance. The Rhythm of Abundance. Father, as we open your scripture today, I pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here. We're gathered here in the name of Jesus to worship and honor, celebrate our God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open these scriptures for us, that as I'm speaking, they wouldn't just be the words of a mere man who is just saying things, but they would be ordained by you. Holy Spirit, you would take them, you would sow them deep into the hearts of the people who have come here today. God, we love you so much. We pray that you are honored, you are glorified in this. In Jesus' name. Genesis Church, sit. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 says this, And God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth, it brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Church, we've been jumping off from this scripture with the idea, the big idea for these 4 weeks. We're in week 3. Next week will be the last week in this series. But the big idea for these weeks has been that lying within the fruit of this season are the seeds for next season. Last week, I challenged you, and I believe this, and I'm going to stay in this space, that the seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. The seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. Can I celebrate something? Last week we called it Season Ticket Sunday. We challenged you to sell your season tickets and get into the game. And can I tell you, Genesis, we onboarded 46 brand new volunteers last Sunday. This is truly incredible what God is doing through you. That's 46 people. Who some of them have never served in a church before, represents stepping across a line of faith and saying, God, I'm trusting you that you can take what I have to offer and use it. We fully believe this here, that the best ability we can bring to God is our availability. That you bring this to God and he's like, watch what I can do with this. He cracks his knuckles and gets to work. In Genesis, 46 of you for the very first time responded. Some of you for the first time. All of those 46 for the first time at this church. Having jumped on board to serve this city. This is truly the church building the people. It's not people building the church. It's the church building the people. And you responded in such an incredible way. Because I think that there's something the Holy Spirit is doing that connected with you, that you believe that the seeds of someone else's miracle lie inside of you. God is, in fact, planting us. If you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, bear with me for a moment, if you would, as I catch some people up who maybe have had other things going on. That we believe that God plants us in the house. It's not us who are planting ourselves. God plants us in the local house. John 10 tells us that the sheep, they know the voice of their shepherd. So God plants. We find this space and God plants us in the house and it becomes then our job not to uproot ourselves. It becomes our job to drive deep roots into the house of God. I believe that if we're going to accomplish everything that God has for us as a church, it's going to take an army full of people who have deep roots into the rich, the nutrient rich, the relationally rich soil of the local house. The best thing for you, the miracle that you need, the thing that you've been praying for, I fully believe this. The best action that you can take may not be adding another prayer. It may not be joining some kind of initiative or club. It very well may be, I believe this, driving your roots deep into the nutrient-rich soil of the house of God. Because this is the place where we're encouraged. This is the place where we're rebuked when necessary. This is the place where God breathes vision back into our hearts. This is the place where as we gather as a community of believers, there's something so special about the gathering. Yes, the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you're at. There's something special and specific and ordained about the gathering of the local church. Genesis, you have responded in an amazing way. It becomes incumbent upon us, if in fact God is planting us, it becomes incumbent upon us to drive our roots deep into the soil. Isaiah 27, 6. God speaking prophetically. I just want to put you in remembrance of these scriptures. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. This is part of our mission, Genesis Church. God speaking to the nation of Israel prophetically as a type and shadow of us as the local church, the church here. That in days to come, the church, she shall take root. She will blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Can you imagine what the world would look like if the local church truly was shooting forth and filling the whole world with her fruit? This is what we fight for. This is what we serve for. John 10 tells us this. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. I'm praying that this abundant life that Jesus offers to us is not just something that we hang on to and we enjoy and we love to talk about. But the fact that he has given us and provided for us at the cross, this ability to have an abundant life, I pray that we spend every waking moment, every ounce of effort that we have to establish the kingdom of God in this city. Oh, we love abundance, don't we? We love abundant sermons. We love the sermons where the preacher busts out John 10. He starts busting out Deuteronomy, telling us, I know the plans I have for you. We love those things. But let me ask you this question. Do you only want abundance if it comes in the form of a shortcut? If I can go there, and I can because I have the microphone. I feel like a lot of times when we start talking about abundance and we start praying for miracles and we're talking about breakthrough, I think what we're really looking for is a shortcut. We're hoping that we can say the right thing or pray the right prayer or do the right thing, that magically all the decisions that we have made to lead us to this jacked up point are all of a sudden gone. Let me tell you this, abundance is costly. Abundance is rarely convenient. What Jesus does not promise in John chapter 10 is a life free from responsibility. He promises abundance. But I believe this, abundance is not a free pass. Abundance is a work order. Here's what we've been talking about as a staff. Been praying, God, bring the people. God, we're available. And we want to do whatever we can to serve your people. God, if you'll bring them, we'll serve them. And all of a sudden, God's bringing these people, and we're going, what do we do? Our systems can't uphold this. We got to change this. How do we tinker with this? And the tendency is to be like, oh, this is too hard. But then you have to think and go, this is what we prayed for. And so I need you to understand, church, that definitely Jesus came to give us an abundant life. But what he did not promise was a life free from responsibility. Because abundance is not a free pass. Abundance is not a magic wand. Abundance is not something you can sprinkle over and all of a sudden everything is better. Abundance, church, is a work order. And are we going to be the kind of church that treads water or the kind of church that takes ground? Are you in your life, are you going to be the kind of person that simply treads water? Do you want to be? Do you want to be the person? Do you want to have the life that is constantly doing everything you can to simply tread water? You feel like you can barely keep your head above and you're just swimming, swimming, swimming. You're listening to Nemo, just keep swimming. And you're trying and you're paddling as much as you can, but you always feel like you're treading water. Do you want to be that or do you want to be the person that takes ground? I know how I would answer that question. I can't answer it for you. But before you answer, know that abundance is not a free pass. It is, in fact, a work order. But the church that I see going forward, the kind of people that I see sitting here, you got to kind of have this bent to you to have been hanging around here for any amount of time. Because this is not the place where you're going to feel comfortable. I pray that you feel welcomed. I was having this conversation with some new friends that I just met out in the lobby, and here's what I pray about this church. I pray that you feel welcomed, but I pray that you feel uncomfortable. I pray that you know this is a place I can come. Just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love. But I pray that the things in you that don't align to what the Spirit of God would ask of you and what Scripture demands from us, that those things, there would be a level of discomfort such that you would lean into the Holy Spirit to say, I need to change. Do we want to be the kind of people that tread water or the kind of people that take ground? Only you can answer that. You might insert yourself in that. Do I want to be the kind of person that treads water or the kind of person that takes ground? It's Jesus calling, don't worry. Believe this, that one of the best ways for you to drive your roots deep into the local house, the church that I see is full of tall, strong trees that are weathered, that have endured time. Their roots are deep, that when the wind howls, sure, the wind is going to howl. Sure, there are going to be things that we encounter in life that we're not ready for. The rain is going to pour. The thunder is going to clap. The lightning is going to strike. But the church that I see is full of trees with deep roots that have withstood the weather and the test of time. We are weathered and we are better for it. I believe one of the best ways for you to drive your roots deep into the local house is by sowing into the local house. Financially. Well, you didn't know you came to the giving message, did you? Like bugging your neighbor. Sorry. We are always going to be the kind of church that speaks boldly about sacrificial service to our King. 46 of you responded for the very first time at this church last week to drive your roots deeper into the local house by serving in the local house. Church, giving has always been the primary means by which God accomplished his purposes. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he prayed really hard. God so loved the world that he gave. Here's what I pray from this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this word and plant it deep in your heart. I pray that if you need to be challenged, you're challenged. I pray that if it's encouragement that you need, that you're encouraged. I pray if it's reinforcement you need. Some of you have heard more giving sermons than you can even count in your life. Very often preaching isn't teaching you something you don't know. It's reminding you of what you already knew was the truth. Some of you just need to be reinforced a bit this morning. Giving has always been the primary means by which God accomplishes his purposes. We see financial giving and financial sacrificial giving as part of the church. 2 Corinthians tells us this. In chapter 9, verse 6, Paul has, in the previous verses, he has laid out to the Corinthian church, he says, you have always supported this ministry. And so I'm sending some emissaries and I want to prepare your heart before they get there so they can receive your gift. And then in verse 6 where we pick up, he says this, the point is this, and he's telling this to the Corinthian church, the point is this, that whoever sows, and he's talking financially here in case you're wondering and you try to do some spiritual gymnastics to get around this, he's talking about finances. The point is this, we got like some Simone Biles theologians who can make anything into, it's a heart thing. He's talking about giving money. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Can I tell you what it does not say? Can you back me up on there in my confidence monitor? It says this, it does not say whoever sows a little bit will reap a little bit. It's sparingly. It's not talking about a particular dollar amount here. It's if you may make $8.6 million a month And for you, giving $100,000 a month would be sparing because you're just tipping God. You may be unemployed and you find $4 in your ashtray. And giving that, sowing that, that would be sowing bountifully for you. So let's not get it twisted. Let's not try and assign some levels of obedience because I gave this much and that's more than the average person does. Don't mistake this. Also, don't feel bad if $4 is what you have to bring to the Father and you're sowing bountifully. Don't let the enemy tell you that it's not enough. Don't let the enemy tell you, don't let your mind tell you that it doesn't matter. It says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one, hear this, each one must give. We already took the offering, by the way, also. So, chill. I had this internal dialogue. Because I'm like, last week when we asked people to serve, we gave them the chance to respond after the message. So should we move the offering to after the message so I can give them a chance to respond? But I wanted to take away anybody's ammunition to say I was arm twisting at all. So we already gave. He says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. He continues, and God. So in case you were like, oh man, love to be a cheerful giver. Love this. I don't have any money. So sparingly, you reap sparingly. So bountifully, you reap bountifully. Let each one give what he's determined in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, and God is able. We talked about last week. The enemy wants you to focus on you and what you can bring to the table. God's going, you bring what you can and let me get to work. Isn't this what he did with Elisha? And they're digging the ditches with swords. And he says, for God, this is an easy thing. You know what, church? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, I love this. There's so many alls right here. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times. This is the kind of person who takes ground. This is not treading water. This is taking ground. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God is able to bring this to you. I believe this. We believe in the tithe at Genesis. We talk about the tithe, the first and the best 10% that we have to give to God. For some of you, that is a monumental thing. But I believe this, you start giving, you start honoring God, and God is able. I believe God will do everything he can to help you in your obedience. This is what we see in Scripture. God speaks and they start taking steps of obedience and God brings the provision. This is what we saw with Abraham and Isaac. He starts making the steps of obedience and God provides the ram in the thicket when he's like, the knife is up here. God is able, church. God is able. I really enjoy the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. We have, in church world, a lot of grudging givers. Carly, my wife and I, Fridays is our date day. And so we take turns choosing what we're going to do on dates because we're still newlyweds. We have our first anniversary coming up in a month and a half. Woo! So we're still like figuring out the dance, you know? And so there are things that she really enjoys and things that I really enjoy. So we choose these things and we're going to continue this as a family. Like it'll be dad's turn and then mom's turn. And then little man's turn, and then he'll get to choose, and we just want to keep doing this in the rotation. You don't get to complain. It's just your turn's coming up next, and we'll go do it. But the funny thing is that Carly gets the most enjoyment from the things she chooses when I also enjoy these things. It's like there's a scene in a movie, and a guy comes home from work, And he just like sits on the couch and his wife has just got home from work and they're having people over for dinner. And she's making the dinner and she's like, honey, could you help me out? He's like, yeah, sure. And she's like, I need you to do the dishes. And he's like, oh, no, no, no. And she's like, come on, just like help. I just need you to do the dishes. And he's like, fine. And he gets up off the couch and she goes, no, you know what? Never mind. I'll do the dishes. And he's like, well, I thought you wanted me to do the dishes. She goes, I want you to want to do the dishes. And he goes, why would I want to do the dishes? But like conversations that Carly and I have had, she's like, I want you to want to do these things with me. To me, it feels as though it's enough. It's even like more romantic if I'll like sacrificially go do this thing. Like, I wouldn't do this with anybody else, but for you, sweetie, I'll go do it. And I feel like I'm winning husband points. She's like, no, I want you to want these things. Like, can you imagine parents if, you know, up on the wall, you have like the list of responsibilities for your kids, and they got home and they just like sprinted to the garbage, grabbed the trash, they were like, thank you, Dad, and like took the trash out. Yeah. Chances are not high. They're in fact very low that is what chores look like at your house. But I think here is a fundamental issue is all that comes down to is just disalignment of values. There are things that Carly values that are not high on my list of values. Carly loves to go out and look at a waterfall. That's awesome. And she will look at it for 20 minutes and take pictures of it. And I'll go, cool, man. Let's go back to the car. We saw it. Like, that's just misalignment of values. The time that I enjoy most with my wife is when we are both doing something that we want to do and there's an alignment of values there. Can I submit this to you? That being a cheerful giver requires an alignment of values. It requires that we value what God also values. And if, in fact, God most often gives to accomplish his purposes, God highly values giving. God highly values giving, so much so that he gave the most precious thing he had to give, which was himself. That whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. One of the foundational scriptures of our faith and our relationship with Jesus. So if I might help you align some values today. If I'm to be a cheerful giver, one sold out to the vision, passionate about the resources God has given me, I must align my values with God's values. I love this. Lifelong tithers have stayed that way because their values align with God's values. Giving has and always will be the primary means by which God accomplishes his purposes. I got some good news for you, church. I've never seen a born tither. You're not born a tither, you become a tither. That's good news for you, because that means if you currently are not, you can become that thing. By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, God is able, is what 2 Corinthians tells us, that he is able to do these things. You're not born a tither, you become a tither. I want to look at a story in 1 Kings 18. Because I want to help you align some values. I'm going for the jugular. Because what I know is that if we are truly going to be the kind of church that doesn't just tread water, if we're going to be the kind of church that takes ground, it's going to take an army full of people who are committed to the vision of what God has placed in this house. And that doesn't just mean giving of our time, it means giving of our treasure as well. If we truly want to be the church that is sending people all over the world, if we want to be the church that is resourcing people to, if it's in your heart to become a pastor someday and go plant a church, that we can resource you and send you out, this takes financial resources. So let me be very clear. What we are not trying to do is amass this huge coffer of money so that we can say, look at everything we have, and so we can have the best lights and we can have all this stuff. Those are only a means to an end. The end is this. The discipleship is a means to the end of building the kingdom of God, of bringing heaven to earth. God, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Newsflash, you're the conduit through which heaven comes to earth. You're the conduit through which God wants to bring his resources into this planet. Scripture is chock full of that, to be sure. But if, in fact, it is possible for us to step into this abundant life, because I believe this is true, there is a fun and fascinating set of circumstances in 1 Kings 18. Because what I know about many of you in this room is the tendency when it comes to giving talks is to check out, because we make this mental note, when I have, I will give. Scripture tells me that you're fooling yourself. Because when we're faithful with little, when we're faithful in the little things, we'll be made ruler over much. So here's what I know. If you're not giving now, no amount of increase is going to make that possible for you, because it's an issue of the heart and not of the checkbook. I'm just going for the jugular today. You guys in 1 Kings 18, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the Sky Bowl. You guys got me. You guys are awesome. It's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you know this story, you know this is one of the raddest stories in all of Scripture. We're talking calling fire down from heaven, slaughtering false prophets. Like, this movie would not be allowed to be played in theaters in America. It says this. So Ahab is the king of Israel. He is not serving God. He has a wife named Jezebel. You may have heard of Jezebel. She's not good. There's a reason girls are not named Jezebel. We're not like, oh, my young daughter Jezebel. Like, what? Don't. They're not named Delilah, except for that one Plain White Tees song. Is that Plain White Tees? Hey there, Delilah. It's the most emo song. Let's get to scripture before this falls off the rails, shall we? 1 Kings 18. So Ahab, bad king, Ahab sent all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets, his bad guy prophets, together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah, who is the prophet of God, he's the hero, he's the good guy. Well, God's the hero. Elijah's the conduit, but Elijah's the good guy. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? I love the way prophets talked in Scripture. Like, when the prophet showed up in town, people ran. It was not like we're selling out arenas for the prophet. It's like, the prophet's here? No! How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. I love the boldness. Quit pretending you're following God and just kind of waffling in here. How long are you going to limp between these two things? Oh, I love God, I follow God, but you don't hold to his statutes. You don't do the things that we're responsible to do. I want an abundant life. No, you want a shortcut. How long are we limping between these? Like, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him a word. They're like, oh, snap. Like, the prophet just gets in there. And Elijah says to the people, like, it's silent, crickets. And Elijah says to the people, he goes, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. It's me on 450. Good guy, lots of bad guys. So he says this, verse 23, let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood. They had built an altar, put no fire to it. I'll prepare the other bowl. I'll lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I love that. You call, like, your guy. I'll call the Lord. Whatever your guy's thing, his deal is, you call him. I'll call the real God. It's amazing. But put no fire to it. So they took the bowl that was given them. They prepared it. And they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. So morning for them, like, midnight is, you know, at midnight for us. The 0 hour for them was 6 a.m. So from 6 a.m., they're calling out, morning until noon, 6 hours, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." Fun fact, there was no voice and no one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made. So at noon, Elijah kicked back in his lawn chair, mocks them. He goes, "Cry louder, for he's a god." Either he's musing or, at the risk of being crude, using the bathroom. Seriously, he says that. Like, the ESV is really polite, relieving himself. Or he's on a journey. Maybe he had to go get groceries or something. Can't hear you. Or maybe he's asleep. He's trying to catch a nap. That's what it is. He ate too much turkey. Trying to catch a nap. So you got to yell louder so you can wake him up. So they cried louder and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out from them. And as midday passes, that's 6 p.m., as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, and I love this, no one paid attention. Let me tell you this, the God of this world has no desire to pay any attention to you. He's going to promise you everything. He is going to promise you the world and deliver absolutely nothing because he literally cares nothing about you. The reason he's even messing with you is not about you. It's because he so hates the one who loves you. He so hates the one that sent himself to die for you. He could care less about you. He wants to do everything he can to destroy the one, the very thing that's loved by the one he hates. He doesn't care about you, just so you know. He messes with you to get at God. Did you ever date that weird person who just messes with people to get to other people and all that? That's who he is. Doesn't care about you at all. No one answered. No one paid any attention. So Elijah says to the people, "Come near to me." All the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. The pattern of abundance goes like this. First thing, if you're taking notes, obedience plants the seed. This is Elijah being obedient. And the pattern of abundance, because remember, abundance is not a shortcut, it's a work order. And obedience plants that seed. So here's Elijah, all these people looking for shortcuts, trying to do this, and he honors God. It's his obedience that starts this ball rolling. But notice this, Elijah gathers the entirety of the people to watch what's going on. And then he obeys while they watch. Okay, so he gathers all the people, and then he himself starts to rebuild this altar. So obedience plants the seed. He is obeying while everyone else is watching. And it is fascinating how your obedience, just may open the door for other people to see God's provision at work. He is obeying, they are watching. Genesis, there are people watching you. It's amazing how when obedience is planting that seed, it's crazy how your obedience can open the doors for other people to see God's provision at work. They start seeing this. Many of you have experienced this. You come to God, you start planting your roots deep. You start honoring him. And your life starts to look a little different. I'm not saying it looks easier. It just starts to look a little different. And people go, "What's up with you, man?" You never know what doors your obedience will open for other people to see God's provision at work. They need to see this. Not everybody is ready to take that step of obedience. But what if you were the one to open the door? What if, in fact, the seeds of someone else's miracle lied inside of you? This pattern of abundance, first thing, obedience plants the seed. We continue in verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. That's a unit of measurement that we no longer use. So let me tell you this. Each side of that would have carried 22 liters of water. So we're talking 88 liters of water. Also, something I forgot to tell you. I didn't forget. I just waited. Something I waited to tell you. The chapter before this, God declared a drought. There's a drought in the land. We're talking like Central Washington is on fire because there's not enough water. California is burning down. This kind of stuff. There is a drought. So Elijah starts digging these trenches. Made a trench about the altar. He puts the wood in order. This is verse 33. He put the wood in order. He cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he says to the people, I need you to fill 4 jars with water. We're in a drought. I need you to fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. In a drought. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he goes, you know what? Do it a third time. This is the height of insensitivity. Do you know what they could have done with that water? In a drought? With hundreds of people gathered? These people are thirsty, yo. Elijah goes, I want you to go gather water. We're talking 88 liters of water that ends up, because it says the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Here's what I love about this. God didn't ask them through the prophet to bring something that didn't matter to them. He asked them to bring something that was supremely useful in that moment to them. Can I tell you one of the reasons I think we stop honoring God financially is because we lose focus. Because focus is entirely necessary for us. I was listening to an interview with Johnny Ive, who is the lead designer for Apple. He worked closely with Steve Jobs. And the interviewer asked him, he said, tell me the 3 most important things you learned from Steve Jobs. And he goes, I'll just tell you one thing. He goes, I'll tell you, Steve Jobs was the most focused person, like inhumanly focused person I had ever met. And he goes, often Steve would walk into my office and go, Johnny, what have you said no to lately? That's how we'd start the conversation. What have you said no to lately? And he would require an answer. And so, you know, Johnny Ive, who, by the way, won like all these European design stuff. He apprenticed under some of the best European designers in Germany. And I read a biography of him and it's brilliant. So he's not a slouch here. He's like creating iPhones and iPads and MacBooks and stuff. So he's not like a slouch. So he said, I would tell him some things that I was saying no to. And he goes, Steve just knew those things that I was saying no to weren't that important to me anyway. And so he looked at me and he said, I'm disappointed in you, Johnny, because I thought you were a focused person. And he's like, I got so mad. I got so mad that my boss would walk into to my office and tell me I'm not focused. And he goes, but what I learned over time is that he was trying to teach me a very important thing about focus. That focus is not saying no to the things that don't matter. Focus is this. And this is what he said, and I thought it was amazing. Here's focus. When there are things that could add value to my life, when there are projects that I could be working on, when there are things that could push me and propel me, but I'm already doing something else, so I say no, that's focus. It took focus for some of the most productive people in the world, it takes focus for them to say no to things that would detract attention from the main thing. And here's what often happens in our lives is that it's just a lack of focus. It's not that you're deciding, should I tithe this month or go buy a bunch of cocaine? You're like, oh, I sacrificed that. You know, I said no to those things. Good. But what about the things that could really add value to your life? what about the things that from the outside, if you went and spent money on these things instead, nobody would be the wiser. People think you're investing in yourself, you're investing in your life, but it's taking focus away from the main thing, which is the kingdom of God. Some of you are going to respond to that. Some of you will get mad at that. That this is, he's not asking them to bring, you know, the wheat that didn't grow. He's not asking them to put dirt, which is in abundance. He's saying the most precious resource that you have right now, I want you to bring this, and I want you to just pour it on the ground. It gets worse. This begs another massive question of us. Am I willing to pour my most precious resource on the altar of the Almighty? Notice they did it one time. They did it a second time. They did it a third time. So if obedience plants the seed, believe this, consistent faith, this is the second thing, consistent faith waters the seed. They had to believe not just the first time, but the second time and the third time and obey. Obedience plants the seed. Consistent faith waters that seed. I gotta fly. The time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant. I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water. So not only did they pour the water on the ground, God then evaporated all of their most precious resource. This is the height of insensitivity. All the people saw it. They fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know, God often asks us to sacrifice our good, life-giving things to make space for His better, life-altering things. God often asks us to sacrifice our good, life-giving things to make space for His better, life-altering things. Because here's what happens. Elijah, he says, sees the prophets of Baal. This is verse 40, and there's a slaughter down by the water. And verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab the king, "Go up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." There's a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab goes up and eats and drinks, and Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel again. He bows down, puts his face between his knees. He says to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." He went up and looked and he said, "There is nothing." This is still a bad news story at this point, people. But Elijah said, "Go, because I hear the sound, the rushing of the rain." You want to know why it's so important for you to be in the house of God as often as possible? Because so often we hear the promise repeatedly. We hear the promise before we see it. You hear it and you hear it and you hear it. And it is consistent faith watering that thing. You hear it, you hear it, you hear it. He goes up and he looks. He goes, "There's nothing." So Elijah says, "Go again." Seven times. This is consistent faith watering the seed. That Elijah, to Elijah, the thing is already done and gone and having been here. And the seventh time, he says, "Behold, a little cloud the size of a man's hand is rising from the sea in a drought." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, otherwise the rain's going to stop you." Hasn't rained in who knows how long. Because you better get ready, otherwise the rain is going to ruin your plans, bro. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. God often asks us to sacrifice our good, life-giving things to make space for his better, life-altering things. You know what was far more water than 88 liters? Black clouds and great rain. Are we going to be the kind of church that treads water? Are you going to be the kind of person that treads water? Or the kind of person that takes ground? Because the third step in the pattern of obedience is God multiplies the harvest. Obedience plants the seed. Faith waters the seed. And God is the agent. God is at work multiplying these things. Obedience watered by faith multiplies into abundance. You believe this, church?